This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
How was your week this week? How did things go? Maybe it was a great week. Maybe good stuff happened. Or maybe you had a very difficult week. Bad stuff happened. Tough things happened. I don't know. I usually have a mixture of the two. And more often than not, it's the bad stuff sometimes more than the good stuff. And it seems like every day there's something going on. And do you ever wonder, as you're going through your day, thinking, why is God picking on me? I mean, there's an atheist that lives down the road. He could go after her, or she, or him. Why is God messing with me? I'm a Christian. It's been a tough week. Have you ever caught yourself saying that? Don't look at me like you're super spiritual and you haven't, because I know you have. Because sometimes, listen, life is tough. That's the nature of the world that we're living in, sadly. We saw in Romans chapter 3 that because of human sin, the world is broken and fallen. But we can praise the Lord because He's provided the remedy to that fallen nature through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And then as we are saved, we can walk with Him and know Him. He seals us and is always with us. And we have all of those promises of salvation and that He set us apart as His own in sanctification. He dwells within us, walks with us, and life is still difficult at times, though, even as a child of God. A few weeks ago when we were at the park, we looked at Romans chapter 8 and the central passage in that chapter where it talked about the fact that there is groaning in this world. A lot of it's coming from me. How about you? The Bible says all creation groans because of the sin that is infested in it. Not only that, but we groan and struggle. We struggle with choices. We struggle with circumstances. We could have a bill we can't pay or a health issue that we're dealing with, family struggle, or even a church struggle. Car's not running right. Somebody at work is giving us a hard time. And yet we're Christians. And it just hurts, though. We groan. And interestingly enough, in that passage we saw at the park, that even God's Spirit groans within us because He's grieved for us and with us. But Paul there in that passage says, look, the glory that is coming makes the suffering seem small. But of course, the glory that is coming is then we're dealing with now. And as we go through life, it does seem like, does God really care about me? Does God really love me? If God really loved me, would I be dealing with what I'm dealing with now? You know, as a pastor of a church for 3 decades, I've gotten to know and love many people, serve beside them, love them as family members. And we've had some great times together. But I'll tell you, as we talked about briefly in Sunday school this morning, as Jesus was healing, I've also sat with them in hospital rooms, and in funeral parlors. We've grieved together as well. And we ask ourselves, why? Why? Why is God letting this happen? And maybe there are times when we said, maybe God doesn't like me. You ever asked yourself or said that before? Maybe God doesn't love me. And Paul writes this next section in Romans as God is inspiring to tell us the alternative is true. A.W. Tozer, a great theologian of the 20th century, said this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. You know, if we're struggling with, does God love me? Does God care about me? Why is God picking on me? Why is this happening? What's going on? As we think about God in those ways, that says almost more about us than it does about God. Maybe it says we don't know God as well as we should. Because as we've already seen in Romans, in spite of our sin, in spite of our lost condition, God loves us so much that he clothed himself in flesh. In spite of our sin, because of our sin, he took our salvation upon himself. And he died on the cross. Again, we talked about this morning how people responded to Jesus in the Gospels. As you read them, one of the things that just blows me away is the fact that God loves me, even though I know I don't deserve it. And it continues to blow me away when I think of the everlasting, eternal God who had never been born and who literally would never die like we think of. God who is infinite, all-powerful, all-loving, limited himself, chained himself, imprisoned himself in flesh, veiled himself in flesh for 33 some odd years, and then he died, experienced death. God the Father, but God the Son, experienced death. He experienced suffering. People often ask a question, how can a good God allow suffering in the world? Well, because of sin and because of human free will. That's the quick answer. But I'm comforted in knowing that God actually not only loves us, but he entered into that suffering himself. By being on flesh, struggling as we struggle, and then being brutally killed for our faith, or for our salvation, and we receive him by faith. So if we're going about in our life, and life is tough, and it is, don't ever let anybody, you know, you go on social media, and all you see is the good stuff. People at the beach, people at the park, people having dinner. I challenge you to put some of the roughest pictures of this week on Facebook. Don't do it.
This is what Mike told me to do.
No, don't do it. But that's the reality, isn't it? And we get so mad at God. We get so angry. So what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. We need more understanding of God. Specifically of his love and compassion and care for. So go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick it up in verse 39. We looked at that passage on suffering and glory back at the park. And we saw, yes, the world is groaning, the spirit is groaning, we're groaning, it's a tough world. And sometimes it seems like God doesn't even care about us. God is not paying attention to us. And the reality is completely opposite that. Look what it says in verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, Paul, when he was writing this, it was the beginning of the persecution of the church by the Roman Empire. And the church was under tremendous persecution. And it was just beginning. And Paul was writing it to the church at Rome who was beginning to feel this in different ways. And it seemed like at times that God was not for them. But Paul is going to share with us this morning very clearly the reality is God is indeed for us. God is on our side. God loves us. God is for us. How do we know that, Pastor? Well, the simple answer is there's a bloody cross on Mount Calvary that demonstrates that God is for us. But let's unpack it further. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us. There's that bloody cross. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things. First of all, Paul reminds us that we, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we, through his death, we have been absolved from the penalty of sin. Let me just say this about life and trouble and reactions and responsibility. The reality is we deserve hell. I do. All humanity does. We deserve hell. Humanity fell, sinful, rebellious, selfish, so badly that we could never earn or gain heaven by our own religion, works, whatever. The reality is every person that I'm speaking to in this room and online, everyone who is hearing my voice, including the speaker, myself, we deserve hell because of our sin. But the other reality is God loved us so much that he didn't even spare his own son. He freely gave his son to us. I love that phrase, he freely has given us his son. He didn't do it because we earned it. You don't have to make a deal with God. God, out of his great love, clothed himself in flesh and took the blame for everything we have done, are doing, and will ever do. He freely gave us his son for us. Christ died for us. And notice that last statement in that verse. How shall he not with him also freely, there's that word again, give us all things? You know, when somebody loves you, they'll sacrifice on your behalf. And that's what Jesus did. Parents, you love your children, you sacrifice for them. You don't charge them when they're 5 years old for their meal. Maybe you do, I don't know. But God has freely given us his son, and God will freely give us his inheritance. Do you remember what it said in Romans 8, 16, and 17? Paul, there in a bit of a revivalist type sound, said, we are children of God as believers. And then he built on that. He said, if we're children of God, then we're also heirs of God. So when you got saved, you not only, we established this last time, not only are you a child of God, but you're an heir with God, of God. Of everything that God has, you are an heir to that. And he says, goes on and says, joint heirs with Jesus. Imagine being adopted into a very wealthy family. I just read this week that Elon Musk is the first of history's trillionaires. Did y'all look up that number, by the way? I did. Because I never heard of a trillionaire. A trillion, that's one with 12 zeros. I wrote Elon Musk a paper. I said, Dad, long time no see. We don't look alike, but, can you imagine being adopted and then being an heir to that fortune? Well, let me tell you something. $1 trillion is nothing compared to the universe. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, our Father owns it all. Do you know what? Elon Musk doesn't even own what Elon Musk owns, because one day God's going to reclaim it. Not only that, but Elon Musk doesn't even own Elon Musk. It all belongs to God. And as a child of God, he gave his son. Christ died. Is God for you? Yes. You've been absolved from the penalty of sin. Christ died for you. He gave his son freely for you. And now God will freely give us his inheritance. If that's not somebody who's for you, I don't know what it is. Right there, we should take up another offering and go home, because that should settle it. But Paul goes on. Not only are we absolved from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us, we stand justified from the prosecution of sin. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You know what really ruffles my feathers today? As a Bible teacher, as a theologian? How many Christians today want to Judaize or Phariseeize or religionize salvation? The Bible teaches very clearly that we are saved by grace through faith, plus and minus nothing. But we have people today going, oh, you got to turn from your sin in order to be saved. Oh, you got to do X, Y, and Z. Oh, you're not a Christian if you do this. You're not a Christian if you do that. Bless God, it makes me want to get off social media sometimes. Because everybody ties your salvation onto their standards of what a salvation or a saved person is. And in reality, none of us are editors of anybody's salvation. I am saved not because of what you think of me. I am saved because Jesus died for me. But let me tell you, as a saved person, I'm still not perfect. I make mistakes. I can be selfish. I can be hypocritical. I make mistakes. I can sin. But the Bible has given me an avenue to take care of that. He said, when we sin, it's a grievous thing. It's a painful thing. Sin is death. But if we go to God and confess our sin, according to 1 John 1, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would He do that? Because our sin has been paid for ultimately on the cross. So, you know, we need to live for God and before God, because when other people see us, they need to see Christ in us. Jesus said, you will know them, the tree, by the fruit of the tree. People will know we're believers by how we respond and behave before God. James says we prove our faith by our works, not to God, but the people around us. We should live testimonies to give glory to God. We should walk with God. But there's always going to be somebody that said, I saw what you did. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't do that. Have you heard somebody say that? Well, I'll tell you, I've been around Christians for a while. Christians do some nutty things, man. Christians, I'll be honest, some of the meanest people in the world I've met have been Christians at times. Sad, but true. Now, it may cause me to wonder if they ever came to know Christ. Certainly, that's a valid question. But for me to look at you and say, if you're doing that, you're not saved. Really? People want to accuse us. And I always find out people who say, well, you got to persevere. You know what? More often than not, they're talking about your salvation and not theirs. They want to point out all your faults, but hey, they're good. Doesn't work that way. We're all struggling. We're all striving. But if you're a believer, you're a believer. You're saved. So therefore, verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? God chose to save all who would believe. He elected to save those who chose to believe. Is it God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? I don't need to live by the condemnation of some pseudo-religious skeptic. I need to make sure I am what I need to be before God. I need to be living a proper testimony as people see me so that they might give glory and honor to God. I certainly don't want to embarrass God with my life. But if you're sitting there in your high tower pointing out everybody else's flaws, you need to go buy a mirror. Because we're all struggling. Because why? We're still human. Remember the groaning? Remember that this is now, not then? You're not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. The Bible says we will be like Christ. But until then, this is tough living in this world. But it is God who justifies. Not religion, not denominations, not churches, not Pharisaical Christians, but God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Furthermore, is also risen. In other words, when Christ died, he paid the penalty of sin and death forever. And then when he rose, he demonstrated that he had the power to give life. Because if he rose through faith in him, one day we will rise. So he says, furthermore, he is risen, who is even at the right hand of God. Now look at this, who makes intercession for us. He makes intercession for us. What does that mean? It means when we are brought up on charges, when we are accused of something, Christ is our intercessor. He is our high priest. He stands and pleads our case before the Father. In other words, God is for us. That doesn't give us permission to sin, don't get me wrong. But when we do stumble, when we do make mistakes, when we do sin, He is faithful and just as we confess. What does confess mean? It means to agree with God that that is sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, justified to forgive us our sins and then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a daily thing. I don't know about you. But here's the reality. He's there. Christ is in heaven as our high priest. The priest in the Old Testament, he would stand in the temple and he'd offer the sacrifices on behalf of the children of Israel to God. He was their intermediary, their intercessor. And that's what Christ is for you and I. You know, if you've played sports, we got a lot of kids in baseball now. Going out and playing sports, parents are just bedraggled. God bless you, dads. Been there, done that. My son played every sport in the book. I stood on every field and every court, cheering him on. Here's the thing. Your Father in heaven is cheering you on. Jesus Christ is cheering you on. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, says that the saints that have gone before us are cheering us on. God is for you. Christ is your intercessor. Christ is your cheerleader. So yeah, people will say, well, you're this and you're that and you're the other thing. And you know what? They may be right. But Christianity isn't dependent upon their opinion of you or their viewpoint of you. Nor should your life be that, other than giving glory to God. You and I, that's why we're here, by the way. That's why we're saved, by the way. Oh, we're saved so we can live in heaven. Yeah, we can live in heaven. That's going to happen. Oh, we're saved. No, you're saved to glorify God. Why do we need to glorify God? So that others can see God through us and also find Him. Why? Because God, here's another thing that's kind of a side note. God is not only for us, but He wants to use us as His ambassadors, His representatives, to reach the world. How cool is that? And when we do stumble, we do stray, Jesus Christ is interceding on our behalf. And God is your Father. And if you do stumble and you do stray, sometimes the book of Hebrews also tells us in chapter 4 that God will discipline us. Or chapter 12. God will discipline us. My dad never threw me out of the family, but sometimes he called me home, because he needed me to not embarrass him. So listen, we've been absolved from the penalty of sin because Christ died for us. We've been justified from the prosecution of sin. Case is closed. The judge, God, He literally became the judged when He took on flesh in Christ and died on the cross. He took our place. God, the justifier, justified you and I based upon the merits of Christ and His shed blood. So Christ stands by us. He is our intercessor. He stands by us and He defends us. When I was a little kid, I have an older brother. My brother is 5 years older than I am. And when I was a little kid and kids in the neighborhood would pick on me, I had a big brother. And my big brother would pick on me too. No, but my big brother would pick on me at home, but if any of the neighborhood kids went after me, he defended me. Jesus Christ, we're joint heirs with Him. He stands with you. The only person in this world that you have to please is Him. And if you're doing that, you're all right. If that's your motive, if that's your goal, He's cheering you on. He is the judge. He became the judged. He justified and was the justifier. It's done. In John chapter 19, verse 30, what did Jesus say just before He breathed His last breath on the cross? It is finished. Salvation has been taken care of. Bill paid. You're saved if you know Christ. You've been absolved from the penalty of the sin. Why? Christ died for you. If you believed on Him, then done deal. He's given you His Son. He's given you the universe eventually. You're justified from the prosecution of sin. The world's going to judge you. The world is going to hate you. That's what Jesus said in John 15. That's all right because God loves you. And God is for you because Christ stands by you. He goes on to say that not only are we absolved and justified, but I love, this is one of my favorite passages in the book of Romans. Because of the fact that he's paid for our sin, because of the fact that through faith I stand justified before him, therefore I am victorious, positionally anyway, over the power of sin. You've heard this passage. Look at this, what it says. Down in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Let me tell you another thing theologians like to say today, that you can lose your salvation. Well, if you don't keep serving God and going to church and doing all these things, then you can lose your salvation. What does the Bible say? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Salvation, once you receive Christ as your Savior, not only are you saved, as we saw earlier in the book of Romans, but you are safe. Oh, but Pastor, what if I do X, Y, and Z? Well, you can go to God and confess it. Jesus Christ is your intercessor. Sometimes if you're not paying attention, God will get your attention. Not very pleasant. My dad had to do that. Bet you some of you parents had to do that too. You ever had a parent or a teacher when you got in trouble and you're talking, because I used to do this. Yep. My dad would say, look at me. I hated that. Because my dad had Boris Karloff eyes. And he'd say, look at me. Look at me. Yeah, my dad dealt with me when I wasn't right, but you know what? He was still my dad. And I was still his son. When you goof up, mess up, foul up, God doesn't give you permission to do that. Grace doesn't give you permission to do that. But when it does happen, God is your father. And sometimes God is going to do something in your life to get your attention and say, look at me. Why? Because God is mean? No. But because God wants you and I to give him glory and to be the best believer, Christian, whatever you want to term you want to use, for his glory. And God wants us to live to the best of our human ability in the best life he can give us. And it's not tied to this world. It's tied to glory. Who can separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And now he's going to give us a bit of a laundry list. Shall tribulation, that means trouble, distress or persecution, or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Now, some of these things we deal with today, we all deal with trouble and tribulation. Probably you this week have had some. Distress. Maybe you've been distressed about something. We all deal with persecution to some extent as the world moves further and further away of biblical values. You're going to be the odd man, odd woman out. Somebody's not going to like it. But you know, we don't deal with famine or nakedness or peril or sword. Roman Christians did. They were hunted down simply because they were Christian. They did. See, understand this. Christ loves us, and through him we are victorious over the power of sin. We have security of God even in the face of adversity. The security of our Lord is from his love even in the face of adversity. And let me tell you, I know many of you have gone through adversity. I have. It's a tough world. There are days I just don't want to be in it. But God has put me here. But it's a struggle. And it hurts. It's painful. We weep. We cry. And that's okay, by the way. Sometimes we even struggle with God. Let me tell you something. That's okay. As long as you're struggling with God and not against God. The security of his love helps us to be victorious over adversity. We get through it. No matter if it's what we experience in the Western Hemisphere or what our brothers and sisters are experiencing in other places in the world, or they did back in Rome. He then quotes the Old Testament. It says, as it's written from Psalm 44, he says, for your sake we are killed all day long.
we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. What did he mean by that? Well, Paul had been imprisoned. Paul had been imprisoned at least two major times. And then over the years, he was shackled and chained up many times. He was beaten many times. He was shipwrecked. You look at Paul's life, it was not a bed of roses. He got buffeted, beat, bedraggled. He was whipped, imprisoned. He went without food, and yet he kept going. He kept going. For your sake, we were killed like sheep all day long, counted as sheep to the slaughter. It's tough. But because Christ loves us, we can get through it. The security of his love, we see, is over adversity. But not only that, but because of his love, we have safety over adversaries. Here's the thing. If you're walking with Christ, people aren't going to like it. Notice what he says in verse 37. Yet in all these things, I love this statement, we are more than conquerors through him who died for us. What does that mean? Let's put it in modern Concord English. We're winners. If you're a believer, you're a winner. I don't feel like a winner today, Pastor. It's not about your feelings, it's about the truth. If you're a believer, if you know Christ, bless God, as far as eternity is concerned, you're a winner. The game has been won by Christ. The debt's been paid. You're more than conquerors. And while, yes, we don't experience some of that now, one day we will be with him in glory. So it may get tough, difficult. We groan, as he said earlier, on this planet. But one day, we'll drop and rise. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he says this, and I love this next thing, for I am persuaded. We can overcome adversity through his love. And even those who are adversarial towards us, it's all right, we love them anyway. Somebody calling your name, somebody giving you a hard time, somebody hurting you at work, maybe a family member, it's no fun, it's difficult. Somebody at church, that can never happen at church. Yeah. Okay, we'll get the golden book on that subject one day. Yes, it can. We can be mean sometimes. But we can, through his love, overcome the adversaries and still love these people. Look what he says in verse 38, for I am persuaded. Now here comes another list. Just in case, Paul is very, if you've noticed, Paul is very detailed. And he's going to make sure, as God inspires him, cover the bases. For I am persuaded, look at this list, that neither death nor life. That doesn't need explanation, does it? Nor angels, fallen or unfallen, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. Let me stop there. Paul is telling us, look, through the love of Christ, we are victorious over the power of sin. Adversity ultimately can't hurt us. Neither can adversaries who want to take us down, whether they're government officials or co-workers or somebody like that, other Christians who want to sit in judgment. You want to see how that works? Next time somebody on Facebook or Instagram puts a quote about Christ or Christianity, answer them. And then you better just be ready, because you're going to get replies. Somebody the other day put something on Facebook concerning the nature of proving God's existence to children. And I just happened to quote, I just replied, because I'm not bright. I replied, yes, training children in apologetics will not only give them the ability to defend their faith, but also give them confidence in their faith. Now, that sounds real. Man alive, I was torn up like yesterday's roast chicken. And I started it, but I thought, you know, leave it alone. Because there are people out there, y'all, we call them trolls. I don't know, you call them whatever you want. They want to tear you down. Don't let them. You don't need to go out there and be abusive or hateful or mean or anything. God bless you. But you need to not worry about it, because you have, through Christ, victorious power over sin. Christ loves you in spite of all of that. You have the security of his love in adversity. You have the safety of his love in adversaries. And this is where we get into it, the celebration of his love overall. Notice this list, by the way, as we finish. Death or life, that's pretty broad. Angels. Angels, supernatural individuals, can't bother you as a believer. Nor principalities, not just earthly rulers and governments. Oh, Pastor, but those Democrats. Oh, Pastor, but those Republicans. Really? Don't get involved in that mess. You serve Almighty God, and you're a child of the King. I love America. I'm a happy American. I'm a patriotic American. But my first citizenship is in the kingdom. I vote. I pray for this country. But at the end of the day, it's my King who rules, Christ. So I don't worry about principalities. What they do in Washington might upset the apple cart, but my apple cart's being drawn by Christ, so I'm going to be all right. Nor powers, just in case Paul didn't get all of that. Nor things present. Man, I'm going through this, Pastor. Oh, she's giving me a hard time. Oh, I owe this. Oh, my leg. No, things present. And then nor things to come. In other words, what's going to happen next week? And we do. We get upset. We wonder, can I pay next month's bill? What happens if I get this disease? What happens? Listen, all you and I have, as I said in my prayer earlier, is right now. Yesterday is gone. It's not coming back. And you and I don't have a guarantee for tomorrow. If you want to be eternally minded, eternity implies no past, present, or future. If you want to be eternally minded, now is all that counts. What you do now, what you decide now. Next week will take care of itself. God forbid you may drop dead next day. God, I don't want that to happen. Or maybe somebody will drop $1 billion and maybe Elon will find out you are his child and drop some money in your bank account. All I can say is God has tomorrow in his hands. Don't worry about it. You got enough to deal with today. Things present or things to come, nor height, nor death, nor notice he covers it all. He's done it, man. But then he's going to just go ahead and blanket it. Nor any other created thing. So you go home today and you get your list about everything that's going to bother you and see if Paul didn't cover that. I think he did. In other words, Christ loves you. You are more than conquerors. You have victory. Even though it doesn't feel that way now. Even though it doesn't seem that way now. And trust me, I get it. Life hurts. Life is frustrating. But at the end of the day, we win because Christ has won for us. So he ends the chapter saying this: none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you are saved, you are safe. And yes, adversities come. Adversaries will come. People will call you names. People will point out your hypocrisies. You can go to God and get them dealt with. People can say, well, you're a Christian, but listen, your sin has been paid for, absolved. He gave his son for you freely. And because of that, as a child of God, you will freely receive all that God has. Because you stand justified before God, not in your own justification, but because Jesus became, he was the judge, but he became the judged. And through his death, you are justified because he is the justifier. And because of that, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing, because that's what Paul wrote and what he meant. He covered everything you can think of. Well, Pastor, what if I stop believing? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 says, even if we believe not, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. So we can celebrate today. And glory to God today. That as tough as it gets, as difficult as it gets, and as far away as heaven seems, the Bible says in Isaiah, if we focus on him, he is at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. A couple of quotes as we finish this morning. Tim Keller, late apologist and minister, said this. He said, to be loved and not known is comforting. Somebody loves you but doesn't know you, that's nice. But it's superficial. In other words, it really doesn't mean much. But to be known and not loved is our greatest fear. They know me. They know the real me. That's why they don't like me. But to be fully known, listen to this, to be fully known and fully loved is, well, it's a lot like being loved by God. Because here's the thing. God knows you more than you know yourself. Not only that, because God is transcendent, unlimited, and timeless. He's all-knowing. He has already lived your life from birth to death with you. You know, one of my favorite memes on social media is, God called you to serve him in spite of the fact that he knew how stupid you are. And that's, I signed my name to that. I love that because it's true. God loves me. He knows me. He knows what a mess I am, but he still loves me. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty life can throw at us. You are loved by God. He is for you. And this last quote from J. Vernon McGee, and I love how he worded it, salvation is a love story. It's a love story. We love him because he first loved us. Nothing can separate us from that. Now, he's going to note something about Romans chapter 8. He said, we entered this chapter with no condemnation, Romans 8, 1. Therefore, for those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Romans 8, chapter 1. He says, we conclude it with no separation. And in between, all things work together for good. Not to mean all things are good, but all things work together for good. Can you improve on this? This is wonderful. You know, we celebrate Father's Day today. And well, we should. Mother's Day as well. Today, let's celebrate our Heavenly Father who loved us enough to experience suffering and death, not because we deserved it, but simply because he loved us. And now we can walk in that love. Standing together with heads bowed and eyes closed as we finish. It's an amazing thing. You know, we talked again in Sunday school about people's reactions and responses to Christ. And I ask my class, and I ask myself this as often as I can, how have I responded or reacted to Christ as a Christian? First of all, do you know Christ? Have you responded to him and his offer of salvation? The reality is, no matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, God loves you anyway. We just established that. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows things about you that your family doesn't know, that even you might even be clear on, but God loves you anyway. Isn't that amazing? Because he loves you, he clothed himself in flesh and died to take the blame for all of your sin, past, present, and future. He took the blame for it. Death was the penalty. He took that death for you, and he didn't deserve it because Christ was perfect. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, offering life to all who would receive him by faith. Paul, back in Romans 4 and in Romans 6, refers to the free gift of salvation. There's nothing you can do to earn it, nothing you can do to buy it, nothing you can do to merit it. Turning, learning, all of those things sound very, they'll preach hard. But the reality is, if you want to be saved, you come to him with all the warts and sins and scars. Because you can turn all day and not get anywhere. But you come to him. He died for you. He died and took the blame for that sin. You cast your full faith and confidence in Jesus as your Savior. You trust him to save you and grant you everlasting life, and he will. You've never done that. Do that today. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I don't deserve heaven. But God, I saw this morning that you freely gave your son. Freely. And this morning, Lord, I'm trusting him as my Savior. Would you pray that prayer? Father, I'm trusting him. I believe he died for me, took the blame for all of my sin. I believe he was buried and then rose again, and I'm trusting Jesus to save me. If you'll talk to the Lord, use my words, words of your own. It's not the words that save. It's not the prayer that saves. It's the faith and the Savior that saves. Would you trust him? And if you do know Christ,
If you walk out of here with no other message, you are more than a conqueror. You are a winner. And no, it doesn't seem like that right now. Maybe you're going through a horrendous thing. Maybe you've been through a horrendous thing, or God forbid, maybe you're going to go through something bad. But listen, no matter what, you've been absolved from the penalty of sin. You've been justified through the death of Christ. And now He loves you, and you're more than a conqueror. And nothing can separate you from Him. Celebrate that. Rejoice in that. Walk in that. As you celebrate Father's Day, celebrate the love of your Heavenly Father in Christ. And as we live for Him, we are here to glorify Him and spread that love to people who don't understand it. What's wrong with this world? All the fighting, all the politics, all the junk that's going out there? No, it's one thing. People don't realize that God loves them. They're looking to us to tell them. Father, we thank You for today. Thank You again for the fathers that are present. Thank You for giving me the privilege of being a father. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, Lord, it just grieves me because we watch our kids struggle and go through things. Gives us a glimpse into how You must feel when You watch us in this world as Your children. Those of us who know Christ, as we seek to try to live and we fail and we stumble, because, Lord, You love us so much. Thank You for that. Father, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice and online listening know Christ as their Savior. And they are truly Your child, Your heir, Your joint heir with Jesus. That You've absolved them from sin, justified them, and secured them, Lord. And help us to live like conquerors, not because we deserve it or better than anybody, but, Lord, because You love us. Thank You for that love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.